If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
I want to begin a new series today of messages, and the title of the series is Recalibrate When Plans Change. Recalibrate When Plans Change. I looked up the definition of calibrate. Of course, recalibrate means to calibrate again, but one of the definitions of calibrate is to plan or devise something carefully so as to have a precise use, application, appeal, etc. Boy, we're living in a time where we're all having to recalibrate, aren't we? We're having to make adjustments to our plans. Our plans change. Many of you know that my daughter, Lauren, my oldest daughter, Lauren, was scheduled to be married actually this past Thursday, April the 30th. And we had a big ceremony planned. We had a venue and all that. Of course, the coronavirus happened and our plans changed. Lauren and Kevin were actually married 4 weeks earlier, the 2nd of April, and instead of a big ceremony, a very small one in keeping with the times that we're in. Those plans changed. This past month, we planned a big weekend for Easter weekend, a Good Friday service coming together, big egg hunt for our community as we do every year, extra service, a big breakfast, Easter Sunday morning, all that had to change. We had to have Easter celebration online. And I'm sure in your lives, in the lives of your family members and your loved ones, plans have changed as well. I'm sure things have changed for you. And, you know, that happens in life. And things come up, the unanticipated, we have to recalibrate. We have to change our plans. Well, as we begin this series today, it's going to run for today and a total of 4 weeks, I want to share a message with you from James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The apostle writes, he says this, "Now listen, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The title of my message today, the first message in this Recalibrate series, is Planning Without Presumption. Planning Without Presumption. I also looked up the word presumption in the dictionary. I found a couple definitions. One definition of presumption is a belief that something is true because it is likely, although not certain. Another definition of presumption is an attitude or belief dictated by probability. We all presume, don't we? We make presumptions about the future, and that's what this passage is talking about. I heard a story about a man who wanted to demonstrate to his friends the strength of the shatterproof glass wall of his high-rise office. He had an office suite in a high-rise building with glass walls, a beautiful view, and he was showing some of his friends. He wanted to impress them, and he mentioned the shatterproof glass window. Well, to demonstrate its strength, he threw himself against the window, and to the horror of his friends, that window did break, and he fell to his death. Boy, you talk about presumption. That was presumption that cost that man his life. In the passage that I just read here in James, the Apostle James talks about three types of presumption. First is the presumption of longevity. And the context here is writing to businessmen who have plans for the future. And the presumption of longevity is voiced by the words today, tomorrow, a year. In other words, the time coming. It's a presumption that says life just goes on. Boy, we've found during this virus that you can't presume that, can you? Think of all the lives that have been lost and affected during this time. The presumption of longevity. Then there's the presumption of choice. We will go, we will spend a year. This presumption says we are masters of our own fate. We have plans and this is what we're going to do. And then there's the presumption, thirdly, of success. We will carry on business and make money. Boy, that sounds like a businessman's plan, doesn't it? This presumption says that we have the power. We can do it. We can control our own destiny. Well, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of planning. It extols the importance of planning for your future. But while it does that, it labels planning without taking God's will into account as presumption. The question we will answer today, then, in the next few minutes is this: how do we plan our lives without falling victim to presumption? How do we plan our lives without falling victim to presumption? Well, the first thing is this: remember what you don't know. Remember what you don't know, as paradoxical as that sounds. In verse 14, James said, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." That's true, isn't it? We know what we think will happen. We know what is scheduled to happen. We know what we're preparing for tomorrow and planning for tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is none of us, not one of the 7 billion plus people on the planet, actually knows what will take place tomorrow. We forget that sometimes, don't we? And we forget that the future is unknown to us. We are so used to making plans and carrying through and carrying on, we sometimes forget that that tomorrow is not certain. Remember what you don't know. I heard a story about a newspaper publisher who sent a telegram to a noted astronomer. The telegram said this: "Wire, collect immediately 500 words on whether there is life on Mars." The astronomer dutifully replied, "Nobody knows," 250 times. That was his 500 words. Because truthfully, there are things we just don't know. Our perspective is limited. I've mentioned this before, but when you fly in an airplane, you can look down at the ground below and you just have a different perspective. You see so much more than you can while you're on the ground. That is just a microcosm, a poor illustration of the difference in perspective between God's perspective and ours. He knows everything, but there's so much we don't know. I remember former Secretary of Defense Donald Rumsfeld used to talk about known unknowns and unknown unknowns. There are things that, in other words, we know we don't know. And then there's another category of things that we don't even know that we don't know. Remember what you don't know. Keep in mind. In other words, keep humble. Keep your plans. Make plans, yes. But keep in mind, there are things you just don't know. Plans can change. Contingencies arise. And we shouldn't be alarmed. We shouldn't be thrown by the unexpected coming our way. As someone once said, as a paradox, expect the unexpected. Expect things to change. Expect plans to go awry. Expect things that weren't anticipated to arise. Remember what you don't know. When you make your plans, when you look toward the future, keep in mind that there are things about the future you don't know. Remember what you don't know. What's the second way you and I can plan without presumption. It's this: keep your suitcase packed. Keep your suitcase packed. What do I mean by that? Well, he says here in verses 14 and 15, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Think about that. You are a mist. You know what a mist is? I have here a little spray bottle, little air freshener bottle. Watch this. See that mist? If you didn't see it, it's too late. It's gone. I'll do it again. There it is. Did you see it? Bible says our life is like a mist. It's here for a very brief time, and then it's gone. That's true. When you compare the brief period of time we are on this earth, 60, 70, 80, 90, even 100 years, compared to all eternity, that is just a brief time, like a mist that is visible for seemingly just a moment. You know, I'm at that age where we're seeing people, our age or even younger, that pass away. I just heard the other day that a college classmate of mine who was is my age, was in our class at Valley Forge, passed away, not from coronavirus, from something else, but boy, that hits home. The truth of the matter is we're hearing about even younger people passing away. And while it's been stated that most of the people affected and whose lives are lost through this coronavirus are the elderly or those with pre-existing conditions, there are also some younger people, too, who are falling prey to this virus. The truth of the matter is life, however long we live, even if we live into what we consider old age, life is brief. Life is short. And that's what James says here. As you plan your future, don't be presumptive. Don't be presumptive that you will have all the time that you think you will have. Life is short. I heard this story about an old legend of a merchant in Baghdad. And one day, the merchant sent his servant to the market, and before very long, the servant came back, and he was pale, he was ashen, and he was trembling. And he said to the master, "Down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned, I saw that it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, I'm scared. Please lend me your horse. I need to ride away to avoid her. I will ride to Samaria tonight, and I will hide there." And so the merchant lent his servant his horse, and the servant hastily galloped away to Samaria. Later on that day, the merchant went down to the marketplace himself, and he saw Death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and asked, "Why did you frighten my servant today? Why did you make a frightening gesture?" Death replied, "It was not a frightening gesture. It was a threatening gesture. It was only a start of surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." You see, each of us has, so to speak, an appointment in Samaria. The scripture says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." How about you today? Is the fact that one day, a day that you don't know when it will be, you will leave this life and stand before your Maker? Have you reconciled that fact with the way you live your life? Have you made things right with Almighty God? Life is a mist, a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And one way we can plan without presumption is to plan for that day when this life is over and the next life begins. Are you ready for eternity? I trust that you are. You see, the fact that the end of this life is approaching for all of us, and we don't know when it may be. It may be sooner than we think for many of us. For the Christian, for the believer in Jesus Christ, that shouldn't be a cause of concern. That shouldn't be a cause of worry or fear. It should be a cause of rejoicing. The Apostle Paul said it best in the book of Philippians. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I'll go on living this life and serving God, but if the Lord takes me home, I gain Christ and I'll be with him. Paul was okay with the fact that life is a vapor. And so I say to you, as I said, keep your suitcase packed. You know, you see these movies or TV shows where these spies, they have these bags, they call them go bags, you know, and a crisis erupts, or if they're undercover, their cover is blown. And what do? They go into their secret place and they grab their go bag with their supplies that they need. Each of us, spiritually speaking, should have a go bag. We should have our suitcase packed. In other words, we should be ready to go. Lord, I'll serve you as long as I'm on this earth, but if you call me home today, Lord, I'm ready to go. Keep your suitcase packed. What's the third way we can plan without presumption? It's this. Give God your calendar. Give God your calendar. It says here, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Your planning should always be from the perspective that, yes, we'll plan this and we'll prepare to do this, but if it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will. God's will should supersede all of our plans. You know, I've said it many, many times. Many of you have heard me say it from our pulpit. I'm going to say it again. God's plans for you are far greater and far grander than your plans for yourself. Do you believe that? I believe it's true. And it's okay to plan for the future, but it should always be with the proviso. Lord, let your will be done. Jesus is our great example. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, let this cup, meaning the cup of suffering he was about to endure, let this cup pass from me. That was his humanity crying out. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Have you said that to the Lord? Is your calendar given over to the Lord? Is your planning, your scheduling, your future direction for your life, have you made that with perspective that, Lord, this is all subject to your will. Lord, you have editing rights in my appointment book, in my calendar. Give your calendar over to God. You know, during the building of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, construction fell behind badly because a number of the workers had fallen off during the construction and lost their lives. And the engineers tried to figure out, engineers and administrators, what can we do to protect our workers? And so they considered several plans and finally decided to build this huge net under the bridge that was under construction. It was quite an expense, but they thought it's worth it. And after that, progress was hardly interrupted. It moved at a much quicker pace. A worker or two fell, but they were caught in the net, which saved their lives. They were able to carry on their work because they knew they had that safety net under them. When you and I have our future plans submitted to the will of God, we have a safety net under us because God's will is always best. God's will is always the best thing for you and me in the future. Do you have that safety net? Have you subjected your plans and your future endeavors to the will of Almighty God? Give him your calendar. Give him your appointment book. So that way you can plan, but you're not planning with presumption. You're planning with the mindset that says, Lord, your will be done. And then what's the fourth and final thing here that we can do to plan without presumption? With apologies to Nike, I'm going to say this. Just do it. Just do it. Now, some of you are saying, what does that have to do with Nike? I know you're that's a little before your time. But Nike had this great advertising campaign, and it was summed up in those three words, just do it. Look at what James says here in verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So James is telling us, yes, the future may be uncertain. Plans change. We don't want to be presumptive about the future. But in the time that you have, in the opportunity that you have, do good. Do good. Find something good you can do and do it. Just do it. Listen to what this, some of these scriptures say. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good. That's what Jesus, our example, did. Mark 5:16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So Jesus tells us that when we do good, it's not so people will think we're so great, but it's that God in heaven will give glory. I've had a few times in my life, perhaps you have too, where a clerk in a store gave me back too much change. And if I discovered that, I would give it back to them. I've had them comment, man, that's a real honest thing for you to do. And I am, as much as I would love for them to think I'm just this awesome, honest person, I'm quick to tell them, well, I'm a Christian. And as a follower of Christ, I don't want to keep what isn't mine. Why? Because he deserves the glory for the good that we do. And then Proverbs 3:27-28 say this, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it now with you. Do good. Do good. James says, if we know to do good and we don't do it, we sin. We think, well, if I just don't do certain things, if I just avoid doing certain bad acts, then I'll avoid sin. No, James says, if there's good that we can do and we don't, we sin. Do good while you can. Listen to this. The great John Wesley said this, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Do good. Do good. I heard a story about a woman named Mamie Adams. She always went to a branch post office in her town because the postal employees were so kind and friendly to her. And she went there to buy stamps during the Christmas season, and as you would imagine, the line was very long. And someone pointed out to her, she got in discussion with someone, and they found she was there to buy stamps, and they said, hey, you don't have to wait in this line. There's a stamp machine in the lobby. You can go buy your stamps. You can get out of here quickly. Mamie said, yeah, I know there's a stamp machine, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. She had developed a relationship with the postal employees who were so kind to speak a kind word to her, and that was more important to her than her time. You want to bless somebody, do good for them. You want to be close to them, do something good for them. Not that you're trying to buy their affection or their goodwill, but man, if when you do good for someone, when you have something within your power you're able to do, you'll bless that person. Heard another story about an older man who he and his wife, they lived by modest means. They didn't have much money. And his wife had always wanted a red velvet dress, but whenever she'd bring it up, he'd object. It was too expensive. We can't do that. Too showy. We just can't do that. Finally, the time came when she passed away, and he was considering what to bury her in, and he spoke to a friend. He said, of the red velvet dress, do you think it would be okay if I buried her in it? He realized too late that he had the opportunity to do good for his wife, and he didn't do it. Don't let that happen to you. You know, we say a lot of times, well, I intend to do this. I intend to call someone. I want to visit with someone. I want to do this. I'm so busy. You'll always be busy. Find the time. Better yet, make the time to do good. Do it now. Just do it. You're contemplating doing good for someone, a kind act, a kind word. And I talked about getting, you know, goodwill from them. It's a real blessing when you do it anonymously. You don't have to get the credit. Our Heavenly Father keeps track of the good we do. Amen. And we want him to get the glory anyway. Just do it. Is right now, as I'm speaking, perhaps there's something that has entered your mind that you can do for someone. A kind act, a kind word. Don't wait. Don't let time go by. Don't miss the opportunity. Just do it. Well, as I bring this message to a close today, I just want to stress to you that The Bible is not against planning, as I said before. As a matter of fact, it speaks very positively about planning, tells us we should plan for the future. But we need to plan without presuming, plan without presumption, because the future is largely unknown to us. We said we can avoid falling victim to presumption in our planning by, first of all, remembering what we don't know. Remember that we have a limited perspective. Secondly, keep our suitcases packed. Be ready to go. Plan to live a long life, but be ready in case it's time for your Lord to call you home. And then thirdly, we said we need to give God our calendars, our appointment books. Give God our plans. Pray over your appointments. Pray over your calendar. Pray over your plans. Say, Lord, this is what I propose to do, but Lord, I submit it to your will. Lord, you have editing rights in my appointment book. And then fourthly, just do it. Do all the good you can while you can to whomever you can. And don't wait around. Don't avoid it. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. If there's good you can do, you do it. And God will bless you for it. I want to encourage you. I know plans have changed during this season, and preparation for future events has been upended in many cases. But you know what? We're all in God's hands. Nothing catches him by surprise. And so I want to encourage you to recalibrate when your plans change. Plan without presumption. Allow God to guide you in what he would have you to do, because he is Lord over all.